So today we're going to continue in 1 John. We went through the first chapter last week up to the first verses of chapter 2, and I'm just going to review that a little bit, and then we'll go on in chapter 2, but I'd like to begin with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we again ask your blessing upon us as we read and study your word. We pray that you would give us faith to accept your word, to believe it and trust, not questioning, but to accept what you say to us in the Holy Scriptures. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time, as we looked at the first chapter, we talked about, you know, the message that John had for the believers. Now, this letter would have been written probably late in the first century, toward the end of the Apostle John's life. And he writes to the believers about, you know, that they're declaring the message that they've heard from him. And he tells why again in verse 3, you know, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And so John writes so that they might have fellowship with each other. And the way that they have fellowship with each other is by, first of all, having fellowship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, that's still true today. We have fellowship with all who have true faith in Jesus. We may not practice fellowship with them because we have to judge based on outward confession of faith, but our true fellowship is with all true believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And John gives a number of ways to examine ourselves to see whether we're truly in the faith, to be sure that we are continuing the true faith. And the reason John does this is he doesn't want us to be separated from God. And of course, what breaks fellowship with God? It is sin. And so if we are continuing in sin, if we're impenitent, of course, that breaks our fellowship with God the Father. And it then also breaks our fellowship with all other believers here in this world. And so he gives us a number of questions, and he started this already in the first chapter, because it says at verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so if we are saying, well, we know God, we have fellowship with God, but we are walking in darkness, we are not trusting in Jesus Christ and living for Christ, then we're deceiving ourselves, we're lying, we're not telling the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in the truth of God's word, which means acknowledging our sins for what they are, as sins against God, looking to Jesus Christ, God's Son, for mercy and forgiveness, then we have fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Again at verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So anybody who thinks or says, you know, I don't sin anymore, or I'm not a sinner, that should let us know pretty quick. Or if we get that feeling, hey, I'm doing pretty good, I'm not sinning anymore, that should be a warning to us that we're not walking in the light. Because if we walk in the light, the Word of God's going to expose our sinfulness. So if we think, you know, hey, I'm doing pretty good, I'm not sinning anymore, God's got to really be pleased with me, we're, as it says here, the truth is not in us. But rather, if we confess our sins, if we say the same thing as God says about our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again in verse 10, If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar. We're saying God's word is not true, because God's word says we are sinners. It says our hearts are desperately wicked. And so if we're denying our sinfulness, then his word is not in us. And of course, the reason God can forgive our sins is brought out in the beginning of chapter 2, which really is kind of one part with the first chapter, maybe even more so than going on at verse 3. But he says, "My little children," kind of a very, the word technia, or from techna, is a word which means it's kind of like a grandfather, you know, who speaks about his grandchildren, you know, my dear children, my dear little children, you know. It's a word of words of endearment when you speak about children. So John holds these believers so very close, regards them as his little children, because many of them came to faith through his preaching of the gospel. And he says, "These things I write to you that ye sin not." In other words, the gospel is never a license to sin. It's not given to us so that we can go live as we please and all will be okay. But then he also says, "If any man sinneth," and sinneth indicates that in the Greek it's present tense, it's an ongoing sin. If anyone sins, whether it be one time or, you know, an ongoing sin, you know, that we fall into sin and, you know, we confess and the next day we fall into some other sin, which we all do, we have an advocate with the Father. The word behind advocate here is interesting because it's paraclete, which is the same word that's used of the comforter. When Jesus promised that he would send a comforter, a paraclete, one who comes alongside of us and helps us or lifts us up, consoles us, comforts us. And that's the word used here for Jesus, that we have an advocate. He is on our side with the Father. In other words, he goes to God the Father on our behalf. So if we sin, we have one who appeals to God the Father on our behalf. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the sinless one. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation, as we talked about, is a big word. What it really means is to satisfy the demands of God's law. So if God's law says the soul that sins it shall die, Jesus satisfied that demand by taking our place and dying in our stead for our sins. I think the Jews probably understood this very well, because when they would sin, there was a prescribed sacrifice. So there were prescribed sacrifices that they were to offer up to God for their sins. So when they sinned, they knew that, you know, they would take a lamb or an animal and sacrifice it, and it would be put to death and sacrificed to God as an atonement to satisfy God's wrath against sin. All this, of course, pointed ahead to Jesus, who is the one who atones or satisfies God's wrath against our sins. And I know I spent a little more time on the last part of that verse because John Calvin, if you strictly follow his teaching, they so emphasize the sovereignty of God that for some reason they can't quite believe that Jesus would make atonement for sins that for people who are not going to believe. And of course, this, you know, they believe that everything, God has determined everything, and therefore God has elected some to be saved and he's chosen some to punish. And why would Jesus die for those that God has elected to damnation? Well, they don't get it right, because God indeed does elect, choose people for salvation, and he's done that before the foundation of the world. But the Bible never says that God chose somebody and predestined them to be damned. And God does harden people in their unbelief and sin, and he uses them as examples, but you know, they go too far there. And then, of course, they really go too far, and this is the biggest issue with strict Calvinists, which would be probably some of the very conservative Presbyterian churches today. There are some Baptist churches which are strictly Calvinistic, will say that Jesus didn't die for the sins of all. And so here, the Bible very plainly says that he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus did die for the sins of all people. And we went through some other passages that say Christ died for all, that he gave a life, a ransom for many, that he satisfied God's wrath. Was that Matt?
Yes.
Okay. So, and that's very comforting, because otherwise we would be left with the question, well, am I God's elect? Did Jesus really die for me? Well, we can be sure Jesus died for every one of us, because he died and he made atonement for the sins of the world. And all who believe in him, all who place their faith in him, have forgiveness and life through his sacrifice.
And you know, most important thing, when since Christ did die for all, we are to confess our sins and accept Christ's gift for us. But that sometimes gets missed. The confession is, but it's important.
It is.
And it's important because of our prideful nature. We don't want to.
Yeah. We hate to admit that.
Yes.
That we're sinful. And
And to this day, even though you accept Christ and love him and he's your partner, you're still going to do sinful things.
Yeah.
You know? It's our nature, so, I guess.
So the whole point then is how thankful we can be that we have an advocate with the Father. When we sin, and we all sin each and every day, we have an advocate with the Father who is right now interceding for us. You know, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, I think is a beautiful explanation of this very thought. In Romans chapter 8, it says at verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And so we have Jesus, who died for our sins, is risen again, who's at the right hand of God, interceding for us before God the Father. And of course, Jesus is the judge on the last day. And so is he going to condemn us? If we're trusting in him, he's not going to condemn us, because he's our advocate with the Father. And so how comforting it is to know that Christ died for us, he paid the price for our sins, that when we sin, we can go to God and confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, because they're paid for by Jesus' shed blood. And while we don't believe in objective justification, that God has declared everyone forgiven and just in his eyes, but only those who believe, we do believe, certainly in the universal atonement, that Christ did die for all. He won forgiveness for all. God has forgiveness for all in Christ. But the only way to apprehend or to take hold of that and make it our own is through faith in Jesus. And that, then we go on here in 1 John chapter 2 at verse 3. This is kind of another test of our faith. And these are given to us not so we can just judge everybody else, but so that we can examine ourselves. It says, "By this do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By this we know that we are in him." And so, how do we know that we truly trust in Christ, that we are truly in fellowship with God the Father through faith in the Son? Well, it's going to make a difference in our lives. If we trust in Christ and say we know him, we're going to keep his commandments. We're going to seek to do what he says, which, you know, Jesus said before he ascended into heaven that we were to teach all things that he has commanded. And so we are to teach, believe and teach everything that he taught. And if someone says, "Oh, I know God the Father, I know Jesus, I'm in fellowship with God," but they don't make any effort to walk according to Jesus' commandments, then they're deceiving themselves and they're lying. They're not telling the truth. And you can stop, Lee. And so this is kind of a test to examine ourselves, but also shows us, you know, if someone's claiming to be a Christian, but, you know, they're living in sin, and you point out to them from the scriptures that this is not right, and they just continue to do it and don't make any effort to, you know, correct and walk according to God's word, then they're lying and deceiving, you know, deceiving themselves. And sad to say, I think this happens so often. People say, "Well, you know, I trust in Jesus," but they make no effort then to walk according to his word. And sad to say, we have many churches that, you know, seem to present it as though that's okay. You know, as long as you trust in Jesus, doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter whether you accept all of what the Bible teaches or not. And just, well, John says, you know, it's kind of like the first part, you know, some churches teach something different. John Calvin teaches a limited atonement. The Apostle John teaches universal atonement. I think I'll go with the Apostle John and not with the other John. And here too, if someone is saying, "Oh, I know God," and this, the word gnosko in the Greek is a word which means to know kind of by experience. In other words, you know this person because you're with him. You spend time with him. You have experienced him. In the same way as in marriage, you know, someone can say, "Well, I know somebody," because they recognize their face and know their name. But to truly know them means, Lee, will you quit spinning around? To truly know them means that you have experienced them. You really know what they will, what they desire. And so it's so much more. And if someone says, "I know him," and they don't keep his commandments, he's a liar, truth is not in him. But John says, "Whoever keepeth his word, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected." And of course, you know, Saint Paul wrote that love is the fulfilling of the law. If we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, as you know, Deuteronomy 6 says that we should love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, all our strength. If we really love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, would we break any parts of the first table of the commandments? Would we have other gods before him? Would we misuse his name or not use his name rightly and pray, praise, and give thanks? Would we neglect hearing his word? If we really love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, those things are just going to kind of fall into place. Same thing with the second table. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you are going to, you know, you're not going to want to hurt or harm or kill your neighbor, disobey your parents, commit adultery, take somebody else's wife or husband, or bear false witness against others, or covet what's theirs. You're going to truly want what's best for them. And so if we truly have, as it says here, you know, if we keep his word, in him the love of God is perfected. In other words, it's reached its goal, that we come to know the love of God, and so now we also love him in return, and we seek to obey his commandments. And it says, by this we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And of course, it's a beautiful thing to abide or to remain, to trust in Jesus and continue in that faith. But if one truly is continuing in faith in Jesus, dwelling in Jesus, and he's going to want to walk the same way Jesus walked. And if somebody doesn't, or if we're not walking that way, that should be a sign to us things are not right. Our fellowship is either suffering or broken. And we need to re-examine and confess our sins and look to God for mercy and his help and strength to walk in his ways. And so again, it's kind of a test. You know, if we're walking in darkness, then we're lying, we're not doing the truth. If we saying we haven't sinned, we're lying, we're deceiving ourselves. If we are not confessing our sins, we're deceiving ourselves. And here, even when we say we trust in Christ, we can look at our lives and see that, you know, there's going to be a desire to do all that Jesus has said, all that Jesus teaches and commands. And I think all of us can see that as in our lives as Christians, that, you know, like Robert always used to say, our want-tos have changed. We don't desire to do all the things that we desired to do before we came to know and trust in Jesus. And the closer we draw to Jesus, the more we want to put away those things that offend him and are upsetting to him and do what Jesus commands us to do. And if we claim that we have fellowship with him, we walk with him, we know him, you know, we're going to walk, we're going to want to be just like Jesus. And in fact, and I read to you from Romans 8, but there's another passage in Romans 8 that talks about predestination, what we are predestined to be like, what God has in his infinite wisdom, you know, what is his goal for us. It says, Romans 8:28, you know, we know that one, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But then it says, for whom he did foreknow, means he knew us intimately ahead of time. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, those who God knew as his own, he predestined to be more and more like Jesus, so that Jesus would be, as it says here, the firstborn among many brethren. And so you have Jesus, and then you have all of us who trust in Jesus becoming more and more like Jesus, until we enter into eternal rest and we are changed so that we're without sin to be like Jesus forever. I think of another passage is in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, the very last verse, it might be helpful to back up a little bit to read at verse 16. We could go back further. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. He's talking about the veil that Moses wore to hide the fading away of the glory. And then it says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, which is a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit has taken the veil away so that we can see God in his glory. We see the glory of Jesus is what we see. We see his glory. And the Holy Spirit is working to change us to be more and more like Jesus, to reflect his glory until the perfect day, until the day when he transforms us. And so I think we often miss that God is at work in our lives to make us more and more like Jesus. And that this is his ongoing work in us until that day when he calls us home, and then we're raised up in perfect glory, perfectly like Jesus. And if God is not working in somebody's life to give them the desire to be more and more like Jesus and to listen to Jesus' words and to walk like Jesus, that should be a warning sign to them that, you know, they're not really dwelling in him and walking in him, trusting in him. Because where true faith is in Jesus, one is going to follow Jesus or abide in him and produce those fruits of faith. And of course, this goes on. You know, he says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not where he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And if you recall in Matthew chapter 22, where the lawyer comes to Jesus and asks Jesus, you know, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says, quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, or with all your mind. And he says, the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so from the very beginning, they had heard, this is what God's commandments teach. And so Jesus gives them an old commandment. I mean, nothing has changed. This is what God commands, that we love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, that we love our neighbor as ourself. If we did that, we keep all the commandments. And so Jesus gives us the same commandment which we heard from the beginning. But he says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light is now shining. Well, what is that new commandment? In the Gospel of John, I can remember the verse number. come to me. Find it here in a minute. John 13, verse 34. I knew it was verse 34, and I was in the wrong chapter, though. John 13, verse 34. I was in John and not Luke, too. Says, here Jesus is talking, and he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so Jesus here calls this a new commandment, and what is really different about it? It's not really any different than loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But sometimes people kind of excuse themselves from loving their neighbor in one way or another. One example that I heard yesterday and listening and studying for this is, you know, some people say, well, I don't really love myself, and therefore I don't have to love my neighbor. Don't know that that's really true, because the Bible says that no one really ever hates his own flesh, but he loves it and cherishes it. But some people use that excuse, or some people might use an excuse that, you know, people are not their neighbor, like the question about who is my neighbor that came to Jesus when he told the account then of the Samaritan and those along the road, you know, who's the neighbor, the good Samaritan. But here Jesus says that we are to love one another as he has loved us. And so instead of it being to love others as we love ourselves, it's to love others as he loved us. Well, how much did Jesus love us? You know, he took on human flesh and blood and became a man. Here's the creator of the universe who takes on human flesh and blood and becomes a man and doesn't come in all his glory, but he humbles himself. He's obedient to death. Even death on the cross, he suffers death for us that he might redeem us. And you know, the Bible says, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and gave himself for us. And so here is the kind of love we should have toward others. We're to be like Jesus again. Since Jesus so loved the world that he gave himself up for the world, died for the sins of the world, we should certainly be willing to deny ourselves, our own goals and ambitions in life, and devote ourselves to meeting the true spiritual needs of all those around us, because Jesus died for them. How can we not love them and desire that they repent and look to Jesus for mercy and forgiveness? And yet, I know when I look at my life, I see that many times I kind of write people off in my mind, maybe not even consciously, but I just figure, you know, it's hopeless and no need to even try. So, you know, we often read these verses here which kind of compares to, we're not to love as Cain loved Abel or didn't love Abel, but rather we're to love as Jesus loved us. And he says this is a new commandment. He says this thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. In other words, the time of darkness in our lives, the time when we did not know the truth, did not understand the truth, has passed. And the Holy Spirit has caused the day to dawn, has given us understanding from the scriptures, has brought us to trust in Jesus and to see our sinfulness and to see what God would have us be. And, if we say that we're in the light and yet we hate our brother, we don't love our brother as Jesus loved him, we're really fooling ourselves and continuing in darkness. And but the one who loves his brother abides in the light. He's living in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. And again, if we truly love our brother, we're not going to break the other commandments in regard to our neighbor. But rather, he who hates his brother, he's in darkness, walks in darkness, doesn't know where he's going because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So, really strong statements. And that's one thing I know I've seen in my life, and certainly not to the extent that it should be, but I've seen that God has changed my attitude toward other people in that, I'm disappointed, sometimes angry even at the way they're living their lives, but there's also that desire to somehow reach them with the truth and pray for them that they will hear the truth and see their sinful ways and repent and look to Jesus.
Well, I had this very difficult time with my younger brother. It was very hard. I don't know how he's living, but I do know what he has done to my sister and I, my parents' property, and etc. But I do, and I'm trying to change the attitude I have, because it is an attitude that can change. But anyway, just for your information, recently I do send them my Thinking of You cards. I do send them an anniversary and a birthday card, so they know I'm thinking of them more than just as a general thought. And I was trying to remember, I have a cousin that lives in Oregon. She's older than I am, and I sent her my cards. And her son, who apparently had been living with her, sent me a note after this last, before the Christmas card, that she had passed. And she was a real, for someone for me to look up to. She was an RN, she was very responsible person. Anyway, she had passed, apparently had dementia or Alzheimer's, it's severe. Yep. And her son sent me the note. I could hardly read his scratching, and he called it his scratching. He said, "I hope you can read my scratching," but she had passed. And so I called my brother, which would not have been a choice, but he needed to know about our cousin. And it was a pleasant conversation. I am working very, very hard to, and I shouldn't even say that let him live the way he wants. No, I would like to see if he believes in Christ. Yeah. I haven't gone that far yet, but we had a pleasant, easy conversation about this death of our cousin. cousin. So I don't know if I'll have another phone call or make another one for another reason, prayerfully. It's not about death. So anyway, so I'm working that one earlier. That attitude towards him was not good. It was a sinful attitude. And I've really worked hard, and I've asked Christ to help me and to help my heart and to really show love to him in my attitude towards him. So anyway.
Yeah, we certainly don't have to endorse, you know, people's lifestyles or their sins, but our desire is that, well, if we're going to be like God, God's first desire for everyone is that they repent and look to him for mercy and forgiveness and then amend their ways and live for him. His second purpose, I guess you could say, is if they don't repent, then, you know, he has to judge. And we reflect that in that even though we may not particularly like someone because we just can't stomach, you know, the way they live or what they're doing, excuse me, yet we still desire that they repent and come to faith in Christ and be saved. Then he has some kind of interesting words here where he addresses twice, some words of, I guess, reminder to his hearers. At verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And so John writes to them, reminding them that all their sins have been forgiven for Jesus' name's sake. And then, of course, if we look down a little bit further, you find that he says, again to the little children, I know I'm not reading this in order, but at the end of verse 13, I write to you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And when you have faith in Jesus, you have forgiveness of sins, and you have known or experienced this fellowship with the Father. And this is a reminder to them so that they continue in the faith and continue to trust in God's mercy and forgiveness and not turn back into sin or unbelief. And he says, I write to you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And of course, Jesus is from the beginning. You know, we're going to talk about that in our service today. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him. Nothing was made that was made without him. And so in the beginning, you know, God the Father was, and Jesus was, indicating he already was there when God created the heavens and the earth. He was there forever. And so he writes to the fathers because they've known him that is from the beginning, the one who was already there in the beginning. They've known him. And if you notice then in verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. So it's the same twice. I think this is the only one of the three here that is the same. Then he says, I write to you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And then in verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And here John reminds them that through faith in Jesus, they've overcome, they have the victory over the devil, over the temptations of the devil, who, you know, the devil, through getting us to break God's commandments, then uses the commandments to condemn us and to, you know, enslave us in sin and unbelief. Well, in Jesus, we have overcome the wicked one. And maybe this is especially important to the young men because You know, the young men face many temptations, and they need to be reminded that they have the victory in our Lord Jesus. They've overcome the wicked one because Jesus died for their sins. He paid the price, and in him they have forgiveness. In him they have victory. And when it reminds them, you know, that they have, they're strong, the word of God abides in you, it shows where our strength comes from. We're not strong of ourselves, but through the study of God's word, we're strengthened in the faith so that we hold fast to Jesus and the truth of his word. Jesus was tempted, and each time he responded with quotations from Deuteronomy. The Bible says, you know, how can a young man cleanse his way? And then it says, by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. And it says, thy word have I hidden in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And so when we have God's word, how can we cleanse our way? It's by listening to God's word. And by hiding God's word in our heart, it helps us, shows us the right way, and helps keep us from sinning against God, because we believe the word of God and believe that even though this might look good now, it's really not for our good. The devil is seeking to mislead us. He cautions his hearers at verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, it's not talking about it's not saying that we shouldn't appreciate God's creation or the blessings that he gives us in the world, but it's talking about the ways, the mindset, the thinking of this world. If any man loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So again, kind of another test. If we love the world and the ways of this world, we're running against the grain when it comes to the will of God the Father. And he explains further, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, in other words, the desires of our flesh, the lust or the desires of the eyes, in other words, seeing and desiring, and the pride of life, boastful, you know, and thinking of all the things we can accomplish, we can do to make us look good. And that's, of course, a danger for all of us. We like to exalt ourselves. But all of this is not from the Father, it's from the world. And of course, we've really been, I think probably in the last, during my lifetime, we've really been hit by the world in that, you know, not only does the world attack us when we're out and about in the world, now it comes right into our homes through TV and through internet, and just we're under constant barrage. The world is telling us how to think, how we shouldn't think, namely, don't believe the Bible, pretty much, or what the Bible says, and the world is telling us, you know, trying to show us that if we want true happiness, we need to have all these things, and we need to get, you know, the best jobs, and to have, you know, this prestige and honor and power, or whatever it might be. The world holds all these things out before us, and the Bible holds out to us what's important. Seeing our sinfulness and trusting in Jesus and holding fast to Jesus, looking forward to not this world, but looking forward to what is to come. And of course, the warning is that, you know, that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world passeth away in its lust. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
You know, when I moved from my old house to this new house, I made a decision that was not going to afford to pay for internet, well, television. And so I did not. Mm-hmm. I don't have cable. And it's interesting. I've been there now for 9 years. And I think I can see where that is a blessing. There's two of my neighbors that I've become fairly friendly with. They are Christians, but all they do is watch television all day long, you know? Yeah. And so I thank the Lord every day. That world is very ugly out there, and it's very lonely, if that's where your heart is. I can just see it in some people. It's a lonely place. Yeah, they have material things, but that's not life.
Yeah.
You know? So I'm grateful. My Lord has guided me in the way I'm doing some things. Not perfect, you know. I keep working at it. But anyway, that particular item I don't need, and I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to leave it out of my life. So, but there are some things I miss. My friend, I think, may have mentioned her to you. Her name is Janet, and she lives in Siloam Springs. And she does a lot of stuff on YouTube. And I guess I could get it on my computer. I'm not going to go there. I'm not. Yeah. I'm fine where I am. But anyway, television can be a real problem for some people.
Yeah.
I'm glad I don't have that in my
No, life. Most of the, at least what I've seen on most of the shows, I mean, there, if you know where to look, you can find good things. And Lonnie likes to watch. She likes to have the TV on. She likes background noise.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But she really likes to watch Dr. Pohl. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he's a veterinarian in Michigan. He's 80 years old. It was 80 years old, I think, or something like that. But it shows all his veterinary calls and the things he does, and she finds that very fascinating. I told her I like it better. She used to like to watch forensic crime shows, you know. Said it made me think you were trying to look for the perfect way to do away with me and get rid of my body, and no one would ever know. She says, "No, I already know how to do that." So there can be good things and helpful things, but it's like any good, seems like any good invention that we have, people find ways to abuse it.
I know.
Social media could be such a blessing, but what has it become? It's become gossiping and name calling, and you know, it's just.
That is such a big thing today, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I have a couple of course, mostly because of work, a couple of social media accounts that I got rid of Facebook because I didn't like what they were putting out there for me, and I thought of getting off the others because I really don't. I put the devotions up there on the ones, the couple that I have will let me put them up there yet. Facebook was blocking things and stuff for a while. So I still have them, but I don't know how long I'm going to keep them because there's not much worth looking at on there.
American Family Association had made a comment that they were blocked from Facebook. They've decided not to do any streaming on Facebook anymore, and so they have their own streaming channel. I guess that's how you say it.
Yeah.
And so now,
it's essentially what we're doing here because of Facebook. We were putting our church services on Facebook. And I realize it's easier for some people to get to on Facebook, but then they would, you know, John 3:16 was in one of the devotions I had put on there, and then it got blocked because apparently their algorithms must have picked that up as Christian and got marked and threatened with taking down, and then I was taken down and had appeal to get back on, and I just...
Yeah.
And you know that they limit, you know, even if you're there, if what you're saying is not in agreement with them, then nobody sees your post but you usually.
Mm-hmm.
And So it just wasn't worth it. So that's why I'm using this podcast channel where it's just audio, but since it's paid for, they don't take it down, and it's there for us to use. Where Facebook, you know, you never knew if it was going to be up or down. Even Google would do that. They would sometimes decide something wasn't in agreement with their policies and would block it, so nobody could see it. So, but of course, we need to recognize, and that's something we do recognize as Christians, that the things of this world are passing away. When Jesus comes back, all this is going to be burned up, you know, and God's going to create a new heavens, new earth, in which righteousness will dwell, no more sin. And so to focus on the world and the things of the world and to use the world's measuring stick to determine what's successful and what isn't is a mistake, because all this is going to be destroyed and judged when Jesus comes back. I might save the last part here for next time, start at verse 18, because I'd like to spend a little bit more time talking about where it talks about the Antichrist and Antichrists, more than we can do in a couple of minutes. And so we might just bow our heads and close in prayer today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing to us through the Holy Scriptures your great love and mercy to us in Jesus Christ, that you have sent your only begotten Son into this world, a true man, that he fulfilled the righteous demands of the law for us and then paid the price, paid the penalty for our sins, that we might look to him in faith and be forgiven and have everlasting life. We pray that we not deceive ourselves into thinking that being a Christian would allow us to go our own way and to love this world or to do as we please and not truly repent. And so we pray that you would move us to see and acknowledge our sins, to repent of them, to trust in Jesus for mercy and forgiveness, and then as a fruit of our faith, to truly walk as Jesus would have us walk, to seek to be more and more like Jesus in our thoughts, in our desires, in our words, and in our deeds. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.